If you've got your Bible, open up to John chapter number 15. John chapter 15. Just want to encourage you while you're turning to John 15 that if you weren't here at the beginning, maybe you missed what Matt said, but at the bottom of your handout, I encourage you to get involved in our First Impressions ministry. What a great way to actually live out the fruit of the Spirit right up here that we've been talking about this year. Great way to live it out, to practice it, to make it active in your life. So fill that out, and you can drop that in the offering boxes as you exit the Connections building or by the Welcome Center. They'll take it, and you'll be signed up for the meeting next Sunday where they'll teach you, train you, and you can kind of pick which area that you want to get involved in. And that's a great, great ministry. Also, I wanted to mention that, and it may not involve you guys as much as it does the other service at 9:30, but we're going to be going to three services again March the 21st. The 9:30 service is really, really full. I mean, it's packed. And so we want to start the 8 o'clock just to kind of create more space. So we had three, for a long, long time. And then with COVID, we kind of have been working our way back up to that. So March 21st, that's 2 weeks before Easter. So we'll kind of get in the routine, back in the rhythm, the band and me preaching three times. And then Easter is 2 weeks after we start three services. So we'll have 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 o'clock. Some of you in here are like, I can't even imagine going to church at 8 o'clock in the morning. But several in the 9:30 were excited when I said that. But anyway, we're going to get back into the Bible this morning, and we're gonna talk about this thing again of how that God is at work in our lives, in our lives if we know Him. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've done that, then you know that God immediately sent His Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And so what's God up to? What's God doing in our life? Like, why did He come to live inside of us? And what is it that God is trying to do in us? And it's a new year. It's 2021. And it's hard to believe we're a month and a half already into 2021. But we are. And 2020 is in the rearview mirror. And so as we look forward to this year, we don't want it to be a wasted year for us as a person. What does God want to do in us this year? How does He want to change us? And so when God is alive and when God is working in us, there's definite fruit that shows up to let us know God is at work. And that fruit is called the fruit of the Spirit. It's right here. In fact, if you look over here, notice that this over here, this monitor says what? Say it with me. What is that? Fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, and then it lists the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, that those nine things, that is what God is at work doing in your life. That's what shows the life of God is in you when you're growing in these areas. It's kind of like if you get an orange seed, and you put that seed in the ground, and if the orange seed grows properly, if it gets sunshine and rain and it grows properly, what do you expect to get? Oranges from fruit, right? And Paul is saying, the Apostle Paul who wrote this, he's saying, this is what it looks like when God is living and working within you and you're growing properly and your growth isn't stunted. All right, he's saying this is what it looks like. The life of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the life of God is going to produce this fruit, this spiritual fruit. And basically that fruit is a description of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. That's what it looks like when Jesus Christ is in control. That's the harvest God wants you to reap. And I want you to imagine what that would do for your marriage if those nine things were there in you and in your spouse and you were growing in those nine areas. Imagine what that would do for your marriage. Imagine what that would do for your home life. Imagine what that would do at work. If you kind of are at work and you kind of help set the temperature there at work and the tone at work. Imagine if those nine things were there in your life with your fellow employees or those who work under you. Imagine what that would do for, you know, the friendships that you have in your life. Imagine if you maybe have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or you're engaged, and imagine what that would do for your relationship if those nine things were like growing, that love and joy and peace and patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Imagine if those things were there. And you know, the last 3 weeks, we spent 3 weeks on the first one. What's the top of the list when it comes to the fruit of God's Spirit? Love. Well, that makes sense. Jesus said that life is about loving God and loving others. And so that makes sense that that would be at the top of what God wants to do in your life. He wants to make you a more loving person. And we spent 3 weeks, which is appropriate, I think, for the first one. But the second one I just want to spend 1 week on. What is the second one on the list? Joy. Man, what a precious commodity that is, huh? So many people are looking for joy, happiness, but it eludes them. It's like they can't get it, you know? They maybe put on a fake smile and they kind of put on airs when they're around people, but in their quiet moments, they're just not happy. They're not joyful. Why is that? And I think it's number one, because joy can't be manufactured. You know what I mean? You can't manufacture. You can't just work up joy. You can't like grit your teeth and say, I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to smile at everybody who says hi to me, and when they tell me how I'm good, how I'm doing, no matter how I'm doing, I could be awful, I'm gonna go, great, I'm doing great. How many of you have ever told somebody that you're doing fine when you're not? Fine, right? How you doing? Great, I'm great. Y'all remember the old commercial with Tony the Tiger, cornflakes? They're great. The early server was like, what are you talking about? Tony the Tiger, who is that? How many of you remember Tony the Tiger? Oh, good, all right. So I don't feel as bad now. Yeah, you can't manufacture joy, all right? You can't do it. Joy can't be bought. Anybody been to Target and seen it on sale lately, joy? No, joy can't be bought. And listen, joy is not based on outward circumstances. And that's why people can have new and nice everything. You know what I mean? People can have new and nice everything and still be miserable. Because joy isn't based on outward circumstances. Joy can only be found in the right place and in the right way. If not, a person's not going to experience a consistent inward joy. There are many homes, Christian homes, good people. But if you were to describe the dynamic of the home, you wouldn't probably use the word joyful. If you were to describe the home, you might use the word stress or conflict. You might use the word rage or anger. But there's many homes you wouldn't use the word joyful to describe the home. But my point is, it can be that way. And Jesus taught that joy is part of our birthright as a child of God. And Jesus was very clear about this when he talked to his followers. In fact, there's two key verses where Jesus addresses this thing of joy. And from it, really, it provides the principles that we need to understand it. And so I'm really just going to focus on two verses. For me, both these verses are on kind of the same page. I just have to look over to the other side of my Bible. You may have to turn one page. But go to John 15, 11, and I want to look at the first one, okay? Look at John 15, 11. He says there, I have spoken, Jesus, I've spoken these things to you, to my disciples, my followers. I've spoken these things to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Look over at chapter 17 now. For me, again, I don't even have to turn the page. But look over at 17, verse 13. You have to turn one page. All right, look at 17, 13. Here Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, now I'm coming to you, and I say these things in the world, that they is his disciples. He says, I'm saying these things that they may have my joy, fulfilled in themselves. So what do we learn from Jesus in these verses about this precious fruit of joy. Because look up here. This is the fruit of God's Spirit working in your life. And when you let God's Spirit work and you begin to grow, then this is the result. This is the fruit that bears in your life that comes out. And the first one was love, and the second one is what? Joy. So let me give you a few things that are going to help us understand this. Number one, if you're taking notes in your handout, number one, Jesus is teaching us here that joy is something internal. It's something internal. Did you notice that? Look at chapter 15 again, all right? Verse 11, he said, I've spoken these things to you that my joy may remain, notice, in you. Look over at chapter 17, verse 13. He says, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So what does that tell us? That tells us that joy cannot be found in outward circumstances. And here's the deal. That's exactly what we tend to think. We think if I could just change this or that, I'll be happy. We do. And that's where we get off track. We think, man, if I could just get my dream home, I'll be joyful forever. Then you get your dream home, right? And you know what they say, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, but the water bills are higher. So you get your dream home, and then all of a sudden, you got headaches, you got problems, and then the newness wears off. And so you think, well, if I could just get my dream home, I'll be happy. You're not happy. You know, if I could just get the car I want, I'll be joyful. And then people think, if I could just get married, I'll be forever joyful. I get tickled because then people think, if I could just get unmarried, I'll be joyful. Yeah, people say, yeah, if I could just have kids, if I could just have kids, I'd be joyful forever. Then they get to be teenagers. And then you think, if I could just get these kids graduated and out of home, I'll be happy. If I could just get a better job, I'd be happy. If I could just get more money and get a raise, I'd be happy. And so we tend to think outward circumstances are going to make us, you know, joyful. But they don't. They don't. Joy has to be found within. Jesus taught that. And Jesus talked about a joy. He mentions in another verse, he talks about giving the disciples a joy that no man can take away from you. A friend turns on you, can't take your joy. That boss at work that's always riding you, can't take your joy away. That family member who's trying to drive you insane, can't take your joy away from you. It's a joy nobody can take away because it's internal. Now, granted, there are people who will try to steal your joy. You know, and the Apostle Paul talked about to the Corinthians, he said, you know what, we just want to be helpers of your joy. I love that. You got anybody in your life that's just a helper of your joy? You know, they're just a joy to be around. It's like, you know, praise God for people like that. Do you know why some people are helpers of your joy? Here's why. Because they bring Christ and his word to your life every time they're around you. Not because they're preaching at you and down your throat and always talking about Jesus, although they may. But that's not necessarily why. It's just every time they're around you, you see Jesus because just by the way they live, by the way they talk, there's just this air of hope. There's this air of light that surrounds them. They're helpers of your joy. And then there's another group of people. And there are those who bring negativity and gloom and despair and darkness to your life. And their theme song in life is gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. No. Oh. Anybody ever remember that song? Hee-haw. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. No. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. That wasn't as good as the band, but that was pretty good. Jesus said, I give you a joy that nobody can steal from you. People can steal your wallet. I've had that done. One time I took my wallet. I was in Jacksonville. I put my wallet, put it on the counter. I was paying for my donuts at Dunkin' Donut. Somebody stole my wallet. Yeah, stole it. I found it. It was in a yard like a couple miles away. Somebody said, I found your wallet. People can steal your purse. People can steal your car. People can steal everything in your house when you're away on vacation. You clean it out. People can steal your ring, your watch. But nobody, and by the way, people can scam you out of stuff too. Have you noticed that? People are always wanting to scam you. Aren't you thankful nobody can steal or nobody can scam you out of your joy? Nobody. Jesus said, I give you a joy nobody can steal from you. And that's because no matter what happens outwardly, we can still have a deep, rich joy within our hearts. Why? Because it's not based on outward circumstances, not based on people, because those constantly change, if you haven't noticed. People and circumstances are always changing. No, it's a joy that's based on Christ. Which brings me to my next point, and this is what Jesus taught. Number two, he taught that joy is rooted in and centered on Christ. Look at John 15, 11 again. Look at that verse, because you need to see it, because I'm going to challenge you to memorize these two verses this week. Look at John 15, 11. One way you can memorize these verses is just really focus on them as we're reading them this morning. Look at John 15, 11. Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you. Notice this, that my joy may remain in you. And you know, that's interesting there, because it says the same thing. Look at chapter 17, verse 13. Notice he says the same thing, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What's interesting, though, is in chapter 15, he says, I've spoken these things to you. Listen, picture, he's got his 12 disciples gathered around him. And he says, guys, you know what? I've been teaching you this stuff so that my joy will remain in you. Then he turns around and he says, and that your joy may be full. Interesting use of pronouns there. First he calls it my joy, then he calls it your joy, which lets me know that the joy that we have internally is rooted in Christ. It comes from Jesus. It's his joy that's at work in us. So it's not something that I work up. It's not something I manufacture on my own. It's Christ's joy fulfilled in you. True joy can only be found in Christ. Now look, you may have a happy day. You may have a happy moment. You may have a happy memory. But sustained, constant, Monday morning type of inward joy can only be found in Christ. I'm talking about a joy not just in triumph when, you know, when good things are happening. I'm talking about a joy even through tragedy. You know, Jesus told his disciples, he says, guys, you can rejoice even when you are being persecuted. And you know, they actually did. In Acts, the Bible says they were preaching Christ. They were brought before the council, the religious council. And the Bible says they beat them. They scourged them. They whipped them with whips. And the Bible says after they beat them, they said, now don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus. There are many countries like that today, very oppressive. And they're like, no, don't you mention Jesus anymore. And the Bible says that after they had been beaten, they left the council and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They actually rejoiced in suffering. And that's exactly what Jesus said was possible. Where is that kind of joy rooted? Where do you get that kind of joy? Well, I want to share with you a passage here on the screen that is a passage about Jesus. And you're going to see in verse 11 how it ends with joy. But how did we get there? All right, look at it with me. In verse 8, Romans 5, 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. Now look at this. It says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? He died for us. Okay? It says, how much more then, being now justified, made right with God by his blood, we shall be saved from what? The wrath of God. We're saved from wrath through him. It says, for if while we were enemies of God because of our sin, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more being reconciled, we shall be what? Saved by his life. And then look how this ends. Furthermore, we also, there's the key word, it means joyful. What does it say? We what? Rejoice. We rejoice in God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Joy, listen, it's so important. Joy comes through an understanding and an appreciation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we understand the gospel, and when we understand God's deep love for us and the lengths that God has gone to demonstrate that love and to have a relationship with us, it leads to joy in our life. Think about it. What we just read. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies of God, we were reconciled. We deserve death and wrath. We're saved by his life. All those things are because of Jesus Christ. So now, all of a sudden, when I'm dwelling on that, I'm thinking on that, I have a joy that's rooted in something. It says, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joy that comes from having a faith in the gospel. It's a joy that is a strong, robust joy that is not wiped out by suffering. And you know, some of you in here, this may be a struggle for you. This is kind of like your area, because you look at those 9 things up there that God wants to do in our life. And some of you, you know, we spent 3 weeks on love. And some of you are like, man, that really rang my bell. I need to be a more loving person. And that really spoke to me, and I needed that. And then some of you, it may be one of these other areas that you're kind of weak in, and you need to grow. Some of you, it may be joy. We all have problems, man. We are all imperfect. We all have areas that we're weak in, and for some of you, it may be joy. In other words, you may struggle with kind of being a negative, kind of a pessimistic person. You see the glass half empty. You just tend to do that. It's just your personality, or maybe that's the way you were raised, and so you just tend to be negative and pessimistic and see the bad, and you're just unhappy most of the time. This is what God wants to do in your life, though. Doesn't want you to stay that way. He loves you too much to leave you there. He wants you to grow in joy. And so ask yourself, am I seeking Christ? Am I yielding to him daily? Am I finding my joy in Christ, in my relationship with Christ? Because you're not going to find joy in circumstances. Like I said, you get a new house, it may make you happy for a few days, a few months maybe, but it's not going to give you a sustained joy. No, it's not a new car, a new relationship, all these things. Listen, joy, true joy, I mean the kind of joy that even as you're joyful in suffering and problems and tribulation and pain, That kind of joy is rooted in and centered on Jesus Christ. He can give you a sustained joy. And then, which brings me to my next point. Number three, Jesus taught that joy can be consistent. And so I want you to write that in. He taught that joy can be consistent. Notice that Jesus said here, in go to chapter 15, verse 11. He said, I have spoken these things to you that my joy may, notice, remain in you. So this is not a joy that comes and goes. Some people are like a roller coaster, and I think we all struggle with this to a certain degree. But that's a great image right there on the screen, you know, of a lot of people's emotions, and they're up and down like a yo-yo. They're like a roller coaster. They're up and down. Their emotions are just kind of all over the place. They may be upbeat and joyful 1 minute, and then just ripping your face off the next. You know, and a lot of people are just all over the place. Jesus said that we don't have to be this way. God gave us his spirit to live inside of us if we're saved. And his spirit longs to fill us with, what's the second thing on there? Joy. Look at the screen, Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God does not mean eating and drinking. What does the kingdom of God mean? It says righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives in you. Do you know what one of the main evidences is that the kingdom of God is ruling your heart? Joy. A consistent joy. Look at the next one. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? To go back to the amusement park illustration, instead of a roller coaster, with your emotions, you're kind of like the Skyliner ride at Disney. You know, that Skyliner ride, your emotions now more, you have that you're straight, consistent, stable. Living above, I mean, it better be stable, amen. You're living above the circumstances. You're mastering that instead of the circumstances controlling you and on top of you, you're living above the circumstances of life. They're not able to take you. They're not able to touch you. Whatever's going down, you know, in all these circumstances, they're not able to affect your joy. You're more like that Skyliner ride. You're not like the roller coaster. Jesus said, I give you a joy that will remain in you. You know what one of the shortest verses in the Bible is? Look in your handout. Look at that. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:16. That's one of the shortest verses in the whole Bible. It's just two words. Say it with me. Rejoice always. Hey, look up here. Don't look at your handout and see if you can remember that verse. What is it? Rejoice always. You just memorized a verse. Congratulations. All right. Rejoice always. That means be joyful all the time. You say, wait a minute. Pastor Dan, is that possible? I mean, is a Christian, you're telling me that a Christian is never to cry, never feel sorrow, never feel emotions of sorrow and pain? Of course not. That's not what I'm saying at all. Let me remind you that Jesus himself wept. Jesus wept. Let me remind you, Jesus felt pain. Jesus felt anguish. Jesus, you remember in the garden, he wept and cried. He swept. You know, drops of blood from his face. He was so overwhelmed with sorrow. I'm not saying that you're not going to feel those things, but a Christian is very unique in that we have God's Spirit inside of us. And so we can be sorrowful over whatever circumstance there is, but rejoicing at the same time. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about how we are as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had an experience where your flesh was sorrowful, but your spirit was rejoicing inside? Only a Christian can understand that. 2 Corinthians 7, 4, it's up on the screen, where look at the end of that verse. Paul said, I am exceedingly joyful in all our, what? Problems. I'm exceedingly joyful in the midst of all these problems I'm going through. And you know, that kind of joy really comes from two things. It comes from a knowledge of all the spiritual blessings that you possess in Christ, and that nobody and nothing can take that away from you. And it comes from a strong faith, trust, and confidence that our suffering, whatever suffering we go through down here, will turn to eventual glory in eternity. Romans 8:18 on the screen says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Jesus said, "I'm giving you a joy that's consistent. Problems can't take away the joy I give you," Jesus says. "Tribulation, suffering can't take away your joy. People can't take away your joy." Jesus said, "I'm giving you a joy that will remain in you." Then number four, Jesus taught that our joy can be overflowing. Overflowing. Jesus said, look at chapter 15, verse 11. He said, "I have spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you." Look at this. "And that your joy may be" what, church? "Full." Full. And that word "full" carries the idea of overflowing. Peter called it joy unspeakable and full of glory. To give you an illustration of that fullness of joy, have you ever had some delicious food at a restaurant? Say you go to a high-end restaurant for a birthday or anniversary, and you're kind of in this expensive restaurant, and the food is just amazing. There's just not enough of it, right? There's just not enough of it, and you leave hungry, and it's so frustrating. That's why we don't go to high-end restaurants very much. Remember last week I said, make sure, guys, you get your Valentine's card. Go buy Walgreens, or if you're cheap, Dollar Tree. We're the Dollar Tree people, okay? Denise and I are on the same page there. You go to expensive restaurants, a lot of times it may taste great, but there's not enough of it. I mean, there's certain things, I don't know how you are, there's certain things for me that when I eat certain items, I want all I can eat. Bacon's that way for me. I love bacon, and I don't eat it very often, but when I eat it, I just want all I can eat. When I go into that's why I don't order bacon in a restaurant very much. It's like they come and they bring you two or three little shriveled up pieces. All that does is just make me mad. It's just an appetizer. I want some bacon, man. So frustrating. So when I eat bacon, I eat it at the house, and Denise says, "You want me to make the whole pound?" Oh yeah, make the whole pound. I want the whole package, right? Because I may not eat it all, but I want to eat it all if I want to, you know. I want to be able to. Bacon's one of those things, I want all I care to eat when I eat it, you know. Okra is that way for me. Fried okra. Anybody know what fried okra is? I don't get fried okra in restaurants typically. You know why? Because they bring you six or seven little pieces in a bowl. And that just makes me mad. I'm like, I want some okra. So when I eat okra, Denise will, she'll just take a whole bag of it. She just pours it in, she rolls it in cornmeal, fries it up. And I'm not kidding, you can ask her. She'll just have it mounded up on a plate, and she'll just put it in front of me and say, "Have at it." And I just eat myself silly with okra. I just want all I can eat when I eat okra. Well, what Jesus is saying here, when he says, "I'm going to give you a joy that's full," what he's saying is Jesus doesn't skimp when he gives us joy. It's overflowing. It's like a buffet, man. Just take all you can stand. And again, it doesn't mean you're going around laughing and giddy all the time, but it just means that you have the joy of the Lord in you, man, and it's rich, and it's real, and it's full. It's a full joy. It's the real thing, man. Let me give you one more principle. Number five, last thing. Very important. Joy is a decision. You see, joy does not come because you're rich or lucky or life is perfect. Joy is a decision. Look at verse 15, chapter 15. Look at chapter 15, verse 11 again. I have spoken these things. Notice that. Jesus points back to his teaching, and he says, guys, I've spoken these things to you. I've taught you this stuff so that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. What things did he teach? Look at verse 12. He says, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. You know what the idea of this passage is? The idea of the passage is that joy is found when you make a decision to truly love. Boom! That matches the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first two fruit? Love and joy. They're like two gloves, right? The right and left-handed glove. They go together. Joy is found in loving and serving others. Living a selfish life and a self-centered life leads to depression. If you want joy, live an unselfish life for others. Love people. And by the way, this, you know, Paul talked about a great source of his joy. A great source of the Apostle Paul's joy, he said, were the people he had impacted for Christ. He said, you are our joy. And that's why it's so important to stay connected with your church. Whether it's Crossroads or whether it's another church, you got to stay connected. You got to stay connected with your church. Stay connected with people. Without it, how can you truly love? And without love, you can't have joy. COVID has been a real challenge for that, hasn't it? COVID has presented a real challenge for the church at large, not just our church. I'm talking about the church in general. It's presented a challenge because what's happened is, not just Christians, COVID has sent, and you've probably seen this on the news, COVID has sent a lot of people into depression and into despondency, severe depression and despair. Why? Isolation. When you're isolated, you can't love, really, and be loved. You can't do that in isolation. And without the ability to love others, you won't experience joy. And so you get depressed. God's plan is for you to love. You were created to love. You were created to love God and to love people. And what we learn here, the last thing we learn from Jesus, yeah, we learn joy is internal, right? We learn that joy is rooted in Christ. We learn that joy can be consistent, it can remain. Joy can be overflowing and full. But I think this is an important principle, that joy is a decision in that if you're not going to love and you're not going to make a decision to love, then you're going to struggle with the next one, joy. They're linked. And in your handout, it says that the love of Jesus leads to the joy of Jesus. And then look up here. Stay with me 1 minute here. Listen to this. Did Jesus promise us joy according to what we read today? Yes or no? Did Jesus promise us joy? Yes or no? Come on, talk to me. Either you believe it or you don't. Did he? Okay, well, wait a minute. Hold on. He promised us joy. Does Jesus lie? Is he a liar? No. So can I have joy? Well, why is it so often missing in our lives? And that's a great question. Why are even believers in Christ so miserable so often? Why are many Christian homes, you wouldn't use the word joyful to describe it. You're walking on eggshells and people are biting each other's heads off and people are angry and people are mad and sensitive and just, you know, barking at each other. Why? Because it happens. Why don't we have that joy? I mean, it's promised. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said we can have it. I think it's because we just forget. We forget what we learned today. We forget these things. And it's easy to get tired and irritable. And when you get tired and irritable, the tendency is we fall into self-pity. And self-pity is the great enemy of joy. And so we have to go over these truths that we learned today again and again. And I would challenge you this week, when you have your private time with God each day, I want you to really try hard to memorize the two key verses at the top of your handout that we've looked at today. I want you to try to memorize those this week. By next Sunday, I would love for you to be able to walk in here when we do the next fruit on peace, and I'd love for you to be able to say those two verses. Not that we're going to make you do it, okay, but in front of anybody. But I'd love for you just internally to know, I learned these verses this week. And then I want you each day to go over the five things that Jesus taught us about joy. This week, go over those things. Get it rooted in you. Because joy is a wonderful thing. And joy, and Jesus promised that we could have it. But you're not going to find it in things. You're not going to find joy in people. You're going to have to find joy in Christ. Amen, church? So next week we'll come back. We're going to go. You guys are on the ground floor, man. We're learning these fruits. Next time we're gonna look at the fruit of peace, how we can have internal peace in our life on a daily basis. So let's pray right now.